This is Palm Sunday. Come on, Guthrie, Oklahoma City, Lexington, Mabel Bassett. My wife and I just got back from Santa Cruz, Bolivia. I don't know if you remember a church resident we had with us on staff just a couple of years back. We have actually a new North Church in Santa Cruz, Bolivia. I got to preach there, teach there this past weekend. God is expanding the reach of North Church and seeing God raise up other churches throughout South America. When I think of Palm Sunday, I go back to a story in the book of Luke, chapter number 19, which is actually the start of Holy Week, Passion Week, which we're starting today. I've been there several times where Jesus made that path from Mount of Olives down to the Kedron Valley and up into Jerusalem. And here he is. Here's the setting. Jesus is on a donkey. He's riding along. Thousands are gathered. And they're celebrating this new king. Notice what it says. As he, Jesus, rode along, the crowds spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But you gotta know that there's always gonna be some naysayers in the crowd. Verse number 39 says, but some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. Listen to Jesus. Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. Oh, come on, church. I want to hear you right now. Don't let the rocks and the trees cry out for you. Let's lift our voice right now. Come on, let's shout unto the Lord. Our risen King, he is alive. He is ruling. He is reigning. Come on, give him some praise. Sing this. Amen. 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 This is a significant week. For the follower of Jesus, we celebrate a resurrected king 365 days out of the year. But there is a moment right now in time that we have to stop and realize that the rest of the world is more aware of Jesus at this moment. And it's our opportunity to capitalize on what's before us. So we gotta pray. We have a prayer meeting Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, Oklahoma City and Guthrie. Be there, let's pray, let's pray. We gotta pray in the harvest and do our part to go to the harvest. And then we gotta do our part this week, inviting the lost, inviting friends, inviting the de-churched, inviting people to come experience Jesus. Does that sound good? That sound great? Let's pray right now. Father, we desire you to do your thing. But God, you have to start inside of each one of us, and may you do a deep search in us right now to reveal to those things that needs to be dealt with in our individual lives. And God, may we obey you and do what you ask today in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated, Guthrie, Oklahoma City. I want to continue that text where I was just reading from the book of Luke, chapter number 19. In the transition from verse number 40 into verse number 41, in my Bible, there's a heading, and that heading says, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. The Bible speaks of Jesus weeping on multiple times, three times to be specific. In verse 41, it says, but he came closer, as he came closer to Jerusalem, and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. What is the issue at hand that's troubling Jesus so much that he would just begin to weep? There's actually a crowd around him that's celebrating him and saying, Hosanna to the King. What's going on? I think it's twofold. First off, is that Jesus sees what's coming. The crowd right now is cheering, but he sees a cross. He sees that he is going to have to take on the weight of the world and the sins of the world, your sins, my sins, in his own body. That he would become the perfect Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And that was heavy, weighing on Jesus. A perfect Lamb taking on all of our sins. Then also the suffering that was going to come. The beating. The crown of thorns. The lashes across his back. All that he would have to endure again for you. When he can call 10,000 angels and boom, it all be over immediately. He, God, is putting himself at the hands of men unjustly, so that you can have eternal life. He feels that pressure. He feels that weight. And then knowing that he's going to die, God dying, God willingly laid down his life in your place so that you can have eternal life. That is huge to think about, to grasp. That's what Jesus is dealing with. And maybe he's weeping because of that. But then also maybe Jesus is weeping because of what he sees around him. Crowds that are screaming, that are yelling, that are saying Hosanna to the, but yet realizing that many in this crowd that's cheering him today are going to be crying, crucify him tomorrow. The hypocrites. The hypocrites among him is causing him to break at that moment and weep. Notice as it says here in verse number 42, how I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground, your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place. Why? Jesus says, because you did not recognize it when God visited you. You see, Jesus is struggling deeply and he's weeping over the fact that those who say they know God are actually missing God. Emmanuel, right there, God with us, is not identified by those who knew the word of God and who should be able to identify God. And that's hard for Jesus. And so Jesus gives a prediction. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you're going to be decimated. This town is going to be destroyed. And literally that prophecy would happen within the generation. In 70 AD, Josephus, the Roman historian who was actually a Jew, became a traitor and became a historian for the Romans, would actually document as the Romans would gather around Jerusalem and they would literally put a siege on the city, and they would destroy the city, tearing rock piece by piece. And he records that 1.1 million Jews, 1.1 million, that's all of Oklahoma City, every man, woman, child, were killed. And Jesus says, it's just because you failed to recognize your visitation when I was among you. Jesus is speaking to hypocrites. Let me define the word hypocrite. It is the act of claiming to believe something but acting in a different manner. It literally comes from the Greek word in the 1200 AD, which means to be an actor or to wear a mask. And to present yourself in a way that you really are not. Which brings me to the title of my message today is we've got to stop the act. I'm talking to me and I'm talking to you and I'm talking to us as the church. Let us remove the mask and let us let God work deeply inside of us to deal with the hypocritical stuff that is in all of us, because all of us have it. My journey has been one of God unearthing things in me. Let me go back a few years back when I was pastoring here at North Church and I went homeless for a period of time. It was all happened because late August, I see a homeless person doing something very deceitful and ripping, kind of just ripping off people. And in my head, I didn't even say it out loud. I didn't even expose them. But in my head, I began to make judgments about that person. And then I began to pass my judgment onto other homeless people. And as I began to think this in my head, the Holy Spirit reached deep inside of me and said, "Nope, you're going to go homeless." I'm like, "No." You know, I began to like, this can't be God. For a couple of weeks, I dealt with it, and finally I surrendered to what I felt like the Spirit was asking me to do. And God gave me the date, and it was in December, that I would go homeless. And I went homeless. The only thing that I had on me, not one penny, the only thing that I had on me was identification, just in case somebody found me dead in a ditch somewhere. Yeah, my wife wasn't so happy about it. She made sure the insurance was up and ready to go. And here I am homeless. But it was God's way of disciplining me and revealing stuff inside of me that needed to go. It was God's way of showing me, as I slept with other homeless people, as I searched to try to find food with other homeless people, as I moved about in what would turn into be, in December, the coldest four nights that entire winter. Every night it got down almost to zero. Cold. And my ideas of what they were began to change as I began to realize what I could have been. And God began to unearth stuff inside of me that needed to come out. My hypocrisy against certain generalized groups of people that I had ideas about. You see, the word hypocrite is used 25 times in the New Testament. It's used throughout the Old Testament also. But in the New Testament, over half of them is used by Jesus. Jesus would say things like this: "You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" And during Holy Week, during Passion Week, Jesus tells several parables. All of those parables are dealing with hypocrisy. People who claim to know God, but really are missing God when he's right in front of them. We can do that. We can show up at church and go through all the rituals and miss God. And here, Jesus is doing it. But Jesus also gives two acted out parables. Notice how he's telling stories that could be true or not be true. But two times he acts one out. And one of those, right after he rides the donkey into Jerusalem, he gets off and goes straight into the temple and he makes a whip, takes the time to make a whip and begins to go through the, and begins to run people out. And he said, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves." Awakening something in people that says, stop and evaluate what's inside of you. Another one was when he was walking, he saw a tree, and it was looked and appeared because it had leaves that it was bearing fruit, and he goes over to it. It had no fruit on it, and says that Jesus was hungry, and he cursed the tree, and the tree withered and died right there. What was that about? It was about Jesus giving an acted parable again, showing to his followers and people around him, be careful that you don't present yourself one way, but in the inside, you are dead man's bones. Be careful. And over the next few days, after he rides down with his donkey, Jesus asks some questions of us that we've got to think about. I'm going to give you a few of them. I'm paraphrasing these, but you'll find them in the scripture if you read closely. He asked the question, do you read the scriptures but fail to experience the power of the God behind the scriptures? You get that? You see, so it's easy for us to pick this up and act like we know it. And the truth of the matter is, a lot of us show up for church that we really don't know it ourselves. And if I were to ask you point blank, is, hey, could you like just give me 10 verses that you've memorized and commit to heart and talk to me about them? You'd probably say, I don't know, Pastor. Because we really don't know the word of God for ourselves. We've taken it by osmosis of what we get on the weekends, and we've got to know God's word for ourselves. And then we do not understand God's word without a revelation of the power of the Holy Spirit and other people that are around us that are keeping us on track. We need the word of God. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus replied, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. No, that word no is key there. It literally is going back to the original time that the word no happens, when Adam knew Eve. The most intimate, the most beautiful thing between man and woman that's reserved for two people. And God's saying, no. Your knowledge, your understanding, you got to know me more than anything else on this planet. If you want to deal with the hypocrisy inside of you, another question, are you saying one thing, Jesus asked, but practicing another? Jesus would tell this to his crowd. He said, you see those Pharisees? They teach you the law? And he said, what they're teaching you is not necessarily bad. But then he says this, so practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They don't practice what they preach. Another question, are you hung up on religious details, but missing out on the religious dues as a follower of Jesus? Let's see, it's easy to check the box and say, look what I did. I read my scripture, I gave some money, I showed up for church, but then you miss out on the more important things on life and what it means to really love your fellow man and woman. And Jesus said this in Matthew 23. He says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of the religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. In other words, Jesus is not taking away the tithe. He's not taking away your faithfulness to church. He's not taking away those things. He's saying you can show up for church though and you can tithe and you can check all the boxes, but if you're not showing mercy and justice and showing faith and love to people, you're missing out on what it's all really about. That's the more important thing. And then also, are you presenting yourself in one way on the outside, but something entirely different is happening on the inside of you? Matthew 23, he says, outwardly, you look righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. And then also, do you falsely believe you are good with God based on your good works? I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy in our reading just this past day. In Deuteronomy chapter number 9, because some of you think Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy, but actually it was Jesus because he is the word of God. Notice it says in verse number 4, after the Lord your God has done this for you, do not say in your hearts, the Lord has given us this land because we are such good people. No, you must recognize that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land because you are good, for you are not. You are a stubborn people. Come on, look at the person next to you and say, you are a stubborn person. You are a stubborn person. Look at the other person. Come on, this is your chance, some of you. You've been wanting to say that for a while. Here's the truth of the matter is, every single one of us have a stubborn streak in us. My stubbornness may look like differently than yours, and yours may look differently than mine, but all of us got it somewhere. And when you get the right situation and the right moment, it's gonna pop up inside of each one of us. And we've gotta get our fingers to stop pointing other places, and we gotta start looking in here and dealing with our own hypocrisy. Yeah. You see, the truth is, every single human that ever lived, except for one man, his name is Jesus Christ, dealt with hypocrisy. And we've gotta deal with it in our own life, or it's gonna destroy and hurt the relationships around us. Romans chapter 3 says, for the scripture says, no one is righteous, no, not one. Jesus knew as he was riding his donkey in and they were screaming, Hosanna, that many in the crowd would be crying out, crucify him in a few days. He saw the hearts of all people and knew their hypocrisy. And he would give one command. He would give one command. When somebody would ask, what is the most important thing? He said, this is the thing that if you want to deal with your hypocrisy, you got to get this. Matthew chapter 22. Notice what he says. Teacher, which is the most important command in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. And Jesus is saying, you get this, you'll be able to handle all the other stuff. Come on, sometimes we complicate the gospel and it really boils down to some simplicity, but the simplicity is something that all of us gotta deal with. You see, it's about a vertical relationship with God. Vertical, vertical. Is it me to God? Me and God. I gotta love him more than anything else. And if I get this vertical relationship between me and God right, then you know what will happen? I then, out of the outflow of the vertical relationship, will come a horizontal relationship between me and my fellow man. You get that? You gotta have a love of God to have the real love for man and woman like you should. And really the real evidence of you loving God is the horizontal relationship that you have with people. Which is interesting that this vertical relationship and this horizontal relationship makes a cross and points us back to who? Jesus. That's why we say every week that our vision is this. We're gonna love God and love people and follow Jesus. That's our hope. I want my kids to love me, but really for me, the real evidence of them loving mom and dad and loving grandpa and grandma is, do they love their siblings? Because grandma and grandpa sometimes, and other people, they just give good stuff, and they like that, so they can love us well. But are you always fighting your siblings and other people around you, or do you really love them? You see, God in heaven wants to pour out his blessings on you, but he wants you to love your fellow man. The people you live with, the people you work with, the people that are different from you, the people that's not easy to love. 1 John chapter 4 says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Question. And he gives us this command. Those who love God must love their fellow believer. Just a couple of weeks ago, I tend to on weekends, on Sunday, I will get to North Church about between 5:15 to 5:30 in the morning, and I kind of prep and pray and get ready, and I park the farthest I can away, the worst parking spot, so that I could walk down and get ready. This particular morning, I woke up extremely early. I woke up a little before 3, and I knew I was awake, so I just get ready, I'm gonna go to the church. So I get here about 3:30 in the morning, and as I'm walking up, I notice I'm gonna go in the front doors, but over the kids area, it looks like something, like a tent, a small pup tent or something. I walked over and I realized, oh, there's somebody sleeping there. Obviously, probably, most likely, someone homeless. But I want you to know, over the past few years, God has done a deep work inside of me, because when he called me to go homeless, he was disciplining me and rooting out stuff in me that needed to go so that I would have a love for people I once did not have quite the love for. You see, because there was a time that I kind of thought, hey, they just need to, you know, suck it up, get a job, work harder. No. There became something inside of me that realized, no. I just happened to be fortunate. I happened to be given some things that maybe someone else doesn't have. No. I didn't earn it. Even if I have my hard work ethic, I didn't get that. My God placed that inside of me. Even if I've got a good, stable mind, it's not because I earned that. It's because God gave that to me. My foundational background, my family was not something I earned. I could have been born anywhere on the face of the planet in any other situation, but God placed me here. My responsibility is not to criticize somebody else, but to love people as God loved people. And so when I saw that person, I didn't walk over and wake them up, because I didn't want to startle them and something happened right there. And it's let them sleep. So I went on in, but I texted the team on base camp and I said, hey, just want you to know. And I know that my team was going to handle it the way that I would expect them to handle when they got here, because they're parked right in front of the door. Later that morning, they did. They took care of him. Just making sure that if there's anything you need, whatever we can do to serve you, help you out. The 8 o'clock experience, he was sitting over in that area. I kind of thought maybe it was, but I wasn't for sure. And I walked over and shook his hand. And I realized real quickly, I said, hey, not last night. He said, yeah. He said, I just wanted to go to church, and I didn't want to miss church, and I didn't want to sleep in, so I thought the best way to do it, just get right in front of the door, and somebody would let me in. Come on. Come on, church. We've got to reach people. But if we have hypocrisy inside of us, we cannot reach the people that God died for. So something has to die inside of us to reach more people. We are all hypocrites by nature. But as we begin to grow in the gospel, we can weed out that. I was at an event just recently, and it was an event that was a paid event, and you came in, but you wasn't assigned a seat. And it was a lot of people around. It was a sporting event. You would get your own seat. And I was there, and I knew this one individual who'd been serving God for years and years and years, just known as a pillar of the church, and and I knew who this person was. They don't go to our church. Don't worry about that. And then we love DJ. DJ's an incredible young man up here. Special young man that we love a lot. That's his way of saying amen to the word of God when you guys aren't doing anything. Preaching to you now. And so we're there, and they got in. A certain person had seated there, and then they got up, and then they left and went to go somewhere, but come back later on, somebody else had got their seat. But this other person who knew that they got somebody's seat, had their seat and don't have their seat now, they began to just mouth this other person. Here is a Christian, been raised in church, who is a little older than me, and just like, they're ready to go to fisticuffs over this chair. And I'm like, I would get up, get my chair, take my chair. Oh, no, you take your chair, you keep that chair. No. They were so hung up on that one chair. I'm telling you, it was hypocrisy inside of that individual, whether they realize it or not. And sometimes we don't even realize our own hypocrisy. May we be careful. May we be careful. I want to break free from hypocrisy. But it's not a one-time event. It's not just something you pray over one time. Every day I've got to keep myself before God to break the hypocrisy inside of me. And I'm going to give you a few things to consider. I'm just not getting to my points, if you're getting concerned. Here's my points. Number one is this. You got to be inviting the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Inviting the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Jesus, it says in John chapter 2, didn't trust them, speaking of people, because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about the human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. Hear me this. When you come to God and you let him invite a search in your life, it's not because you're showing him something he doesn't already know. You just open yourself up to reveal yourself what really is inside of you. Because sometimes you can walk a certain way and do a certain thing, you don't even realize what you're really like. But when you come to God and allow him to do open heart surgery and say, come on, God, search me. God, come into my heart and reveal to me. Then you can begin to see what God sees. David, a man after God's own heart, said this in Psalms 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Point out anything. Can you say that? In me that offends you. And lead me on the long path of everlasting life. Second point. You got to be daily asking the Holy Spirit for a new heart. Give me a new heart, God. You can't do this on your own. Hear me. You cannot do this on your own. You can try to suck it up and say, oh, yeah. I'm gonna just tighten the belt a little bit more, work a little harder, a little more discipline. There's nothing wrong with that. God gives you some abilities to be able to do something. But if you think you can do it on your own, you're going to have one of those days where you may do it for 3 days, 4 days, or 5 days, and then somebody's going to push your buttons just right, and pressures of life are going to heap up, and you are going to lash out, and you're going to say things and do things that you will regret later on. You need God's help. Ezekiel chapter 36 says, I will give you a, say it with me, new heart. Oh, come on, Guthrie, help us out, because Oklahoma City is a little bit lame today. I guess the people back there like that. Let's try it again. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. And I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. How many of you want that? How many say, sign me up for that? Give it to me, God. Give it to me, God. Give it to me. And he's not done. Verse 27, he says, I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Why do we need a new heart in the power of the Holy Spirit? To follow his decrees and regulations, because you can't do that on your own. You can't love the person that hates you like you need to on your own. You need a new heart and you need the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot bless those that persecute you and pray for those that mistreat you unless you have a new heart and the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't give your seat up to somebody else who took your seat when you know you had it first, unless you have a new heart and the power of the Holy Spirit that will help you. And finally, it's about implementing new habits empowered by the Holy Spirit consistent with your new heart. Implementing new habits empowered by the Holy Spirit consistent with the new heart. Shannon and I, it's been now a 2-year journey of Invisalign. I didn't realize how my teeth really were until I look back now and see how my teeth were. And sometimes that's what happens when you follow Christ. When you actually begin to move forward, you stop back and look, oh, wow, God, you've done some great things in me. But as I finished up the Invisalign process over 14 months and I show back up and I think I'm almost done, they inform me that for the rest of my life, when I go to bed, some of you know what I'm talking about. For you that don't, you're considering this, let me tell you something, it's not over when it's over. Because you gotta keep putting them in every night. And I've had to learn new habits because it's hard. I will set my teeth right, my Invisalign right there. Those teeth will come later, probably. But right now, Invisalign. And I'll brush my teeth and I'll still forget it. And I'm like, why is it so important? Because they inform me that if you do not do that on a regular basis and put that in as a new habit, you will begin to revert back over time. And you'll come back into the same state that you're in before. I don't want that. I don't want that. Here's the thing. I put too much time in. I put too much effort in. And also know this. I'm not poor, but I am cheap. And I spent a lot of money on that, and I don't want to lose that money. I don't want to lose that money. I look, that's hard-earned money right there. I don't want to revert back. Come on, some of us, we come and God's did a work in our life, but we revert back because we don't implement the habits that we need to implement so that we can move on to Jesus Christ and all that he has for us. Are you listening to me? The word of God, get the word in you. Implement the things that God is speaking to you so that you don't fall back. Come on, we got Christians that are walking forward and God's doing a work and then you're taking 2 or 3 steps back. I'm not saying you can't ever mess up. That's not the point. I'm saying immediately when you mess up, repent and move forward and implement habits that's going to be consistent with a new heart in Jesus Christ. No. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here's some of those implementing. Moses telling them, he's just said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then he says, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you are on the road, when you are going to bed, when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What is he saying here? Implement some things that's gonna help remind you every day of who you're living for and what you're doing for, so that you can root out the hypocrisy and you can live for Jesus Christ. Jesus said this one time in John chapter 5, a man who's been crippled for 38 years, he said, do you want to get well? That sounds like a crazy question for somebody who's been crippled for 38 years. But it's a very logical question for us today. Do you really wanna get well? Because sometimes our idea of getting well is based on what we want, not on what Jesus wants. And we want it on our terms, the way we want it, instead of allowing him to rip out. I did not want to go homeless. I did not want to do that. But God took me on that journey to rip something out of me that needed to be ripped out of me so that I could be the better person and version of Jesus Christ that he wants me to be. And God's wanting to rip something out of you. Will you let him? I want you to stand with me. Holy Spirit, do your thing. Holy Spirit, do your thing. Our prayer team is up, making themselves available. There's a prayer number if you're watching online from wherever and want to text in prayer. But I want to invite you to come, let God root out some things inside of you. For me, it's falling on my face, calling out. I've also went to prayer partners and said, God, help me. And I'll let others agree with me in prayer. Let's invite the Holy Spirit right now to do what he can do. Father, we pray right now. We invite you to do a search inside of us. We're asking you for a new heart. Help us also implement those things that you're speaking to us so that we can move forward. Root out the stuff that's unlike you. In Jesus' name, amen.